Welcome to today's podcast. This is the third in the series titled Designed for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from Pastor Jim Irwin's Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has not designed life without purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 14. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, Right Relationships.
You got your Bibles, turn over to the book of Romans, and we're going to chapter 14 this morning. Want to continue thinking about righteousness, being right with God, living right for God, and now this last section of the book, Right Relationships, how to be right with others. I want to think specifically in Romans 14 about the area of judgment and judging, Jesus' commandment from the Sermon on the Mount. Let me give the old English here. Judge not, remember chapter 7 of Matthew, and thou shalt not be judged. In the same measure, Jesus says, that you use in judging others, guess what? God's going to use on you for good reason. He says, don't put yourself in the position of God in judgment of others. And the judgment there, in essence, means to condemn others in judgment. James picks up on the same idea there in James chapter 2. He says that judgment without mercy will be shown to everyone who has not been merciful. And then I love this. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. It trumps judgment. It beats judgment. Mercy does. If that were not true, you and I would not be on our way to heaven. Impossible. Without God's mercy. If he were to judge us strictly according to right righteousness, no remedy for us. Therein lies the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for that reason we need him, because of judgment and judgment day. Now, some of you are better judges of character than others. How many of you feel like you can read people just by looking at them? Look around you this morning. Can you tell what they're thinking? Look at that, their mode of dress, facial expressions, and you kind of read those people. Anybody ever been wrong, misjudged somebody by appearances up front, and then you found out afterwards it wasn't the case, whether for good or for bad? I mean, we've made bad judgment calls, haven't we? We've also made some pretty good judgment calls, and afterwards you're glad you did. Boy, I'm glad I determined not to. Judging the situation, I didn't go that route. We're going to get a hand slap as Christians this morning in the book of Romans chapter 14. 13, really, the context was living in society. We're going back to the church now this morning where you and I are at. The church is God's people, Christians. And we're going to talk about judging as Paul presents it here to the Roman church. Chapter 14, verse 1, accept him whose faith is weak, whose faith is weak. There are certain people who have weaker faith and others who have stronger faith. We were to draw a line right down the center this morning. Okay, everybody with weak faith over on this line or on this side. Everybody with strong faith over here. Which side would you gravitate towards? Stronger or weaker faith? Now that's relative, isn't it? Because we tend to compare ourselves to somebody else. And in essence, what Paul is going to tell you is stop comparing yourself to others. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on, and here's the context of the chapter, disputable matters. I don't know if you underline in your Bible, but I'd underline those two words because that's the context of chapter 14. It's arguing territory for Christians, and there's plenty of things that we can argue about as Christians, people of faith. And he's going to show how people with less faith, smaller faith, tend to take certain lineage or route, and others with stronger faith, the opposite. First example, verse 2. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, you'd have to understand the context of that. Remember, this is back in the first century A.D. Paul is writing to a church he has yet to visit. Rome is the controlling world power at the time, and the Romans were what we would call Gentiles from scriptural vantage point. The Jews were God's people. Jesus himself, a Jew, came to Israel, and it was there that Christianity began, amongst the Jews. Officially, the nation rejected him as Messiah, but a fair share, a good percentage of people converted to Christianity, Jewish Christians. Now, the gospel spreads out from Israel to non-Jewish places. The book of Acts, the question arises, does somebody need to become a Jew in order to become a Christian? And they answer the question with this, no. They do not have to go back to the Old Testament rules and regulations in order to become a Christian. They can pass go and collect $100, then go straight on to becoming a Christian without having to jump through all the Jewish hoops. Now, that creates a problem, and I'm going to suggest it's probably a major problem why it's being addressed here in Rome amongst churches, because churches were not segregated. Oh, there's a Jewish Christian church over there, and here's a Gentile Christian church over there. We tend to do that as believers even today, don't we? We segregate Christians, sometimes by ethnic background, language use, other means. And so Paul is writing to a church that is mixed Jewish and Gentile, and here is an automatic meet is a problem in this church. It isn't for us. We are by and far Gentiles here, aren't we? We don't have a problem with barbecue. They did. Because the Jewish rules, regulations, the Old Testament law, forbid them from eating certain kinds of meat that were not only sold amongst the Gentiles, but were barbecued on Sunday. And so Christians from the church, let's suggest Gentile Christians, were inviting Jews over for dinner, and they take off the flask there and set it on the table, and it's not lamb, it's ham. And automatically, we got a problem. We look at each other, my wife and I, and we think, what do we do? We're Jewish Christians. We've never eaten ham. Forbidden food. No hog roasts back there. But we're being served ham. Do we risk offending our guests, those who've invited us, or not? What would you do? Because conscience tells me, as a Jew, I've been trained not to eat. Okay, and Paul addresses that issue right here. There's a second factor that had to do with meat. And it was pagan cults oftentimes would offer sacrifices, just like the Jews did, sacrificing lambs and goats. They would offer sacrifice in pagan temples and pagan rituals. And you could go to the secondhand store and buy secondhand meat. Save a lot. The reason it was discounted is because it had already been used. They'd offered this animal as a sacrifice in some temple, and a guy picked it up, brought it down to Save a Lot, and he says, I'll give you half price for that. And they butcher it, and they sell it. And here again, Christians had an issue. Should I eat this meat if I find out that it's already been sacrificed to Dagon, one of the pagan gods? What would you do? That was an issue for them that created a crisis of conscience. And so Paul addresses that. Let's go back. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. Another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. Why? In both cases, because God has accepted him. The basis for accepting others is not their behavior. It's their acceptance before God. This is in the context of Christianity as Christians. And therein lies, in essence, our assignment. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? What do you think you are? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Number one issue, eating meat, in this case sacrificed to idols, or unclean meats if in the case of Jewish laws. Number two issue, pick up there in verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Why would that be an issue in that church? Again, Jews who'd grown up in Judaism had all their life worshipped on what day? Saturday. The church, as of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, initiated a new day of worship, Sunday, Resurrection Day, the Lord's Day it's called in the New Testament. It was a shift. And consciously, many Christians were in crisis. What do I do? Do we keep Saturday or Sunday? Now, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. What do we do? He doesn't solve the issue. Notice what he does. He appeals to their conscience. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The question is why or why not? Why do you observe that day or why don't you? Why do you eat meat and why don't you eat it? Therein is an issue, the question of conscience, which he's going to tie to faith. Verse 6, he who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, and he gives thanks to God for it. He who abstains, he does so to the Lord. Two different things, opposites, same reason. To the glory of God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, what's the next line? You live to the Lord. If you're a Christian. Now this again is in context of Christianity. And if we die, boy, I hope you die to the Lord, to his glory. So whether you live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, goes back to the gospel here. Christ died and returned to life so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, take note here. You may want to check yourself before that day arrives and you stand before God. Because conscientiously, if you're doing something you know you shouldn't, ultimately, you're going to have to give account to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Did you catch it? At issue here, eating meat, observing ceremonial days, he calls them, or Sabbaths. It's a matter of conscience and degrees of faith. There are some people who have stronger faith, doesn't bother them a bit. There are people with weaker faith. Boy, it's an issue for them. What do we do? The motive, he says, ought to be unto the Lord, whether you do or don't do what you do. Think it through. Why don't I do that? Why don't we participate? Why don't I? Or why do we? In good conscience, I do it in honor of God or to his glory. But the fact is, all of us will be held accountable. Now, how many of you are all binged up about whether I have meat for lunch today or not? Anybody worried about the Irwins, whether we're serving ham or lamb? Not too much, are you? But I can guarantee if you see me doing some other kind of thing, in our modern context in America, that may be considered a little bit controversial. Or as he says, disputable. What are the disputable matters that Christians manage or wrangle with today? I mean, they're out there. There's all kinds of them. Technically, it depends on the religious crowd you run in. It's funny, but there are certain churches that dispute which Bible you should read. And if you don't read a certain Bible, the most popular argument is for the King James Version. It's good enough for the Apostle Paul. It's good enough for us, right? The King James Version. Do you know what? King James had his version, he set out to create a new version of the Bible because the Puritans, the Pilgrims, read the Geneva Bible. And he didn't like that version because they were defunct. They were leaving England, and they were criticizing the king because the Geneva Bible, kind of like some of yours, has commentaries in it. And it was challenging the authority of the king, the potentate, under God. And so he commissioned a new Bible to be written. A lot of people don't realize that. But the ardent, the strong Christians in that day read the Geneva, not the King James. Now, in English, we've got a plethora of Bibles, versions, don't we, translations. I'll tell you how to win the argument. Just read the Hebrew Bible and the Greek Bible. Let's go back to the original, and we won't have a problem. Until then, we may have to determine, you know, this is the disputable matter, and Christians since the time of King James and the Puritans or the Pilgrims have argued about this. We probably aren't going to solve it if they haven't in the last several hundred years. Neither will we. I think it's a disputable matter. The type of music... Dave tells me he doesn't like bluegrass. So if you see Dave today, would you solve that one for him? Tell him that's God's favorite music. We all know that, don't we? Bluegrass. As opposed to what? Choruses? Boy, how about the old, good old hymns? There is arguing territory for a lot of Christians. In fact, whole church denominations have centered themselves on their musical type movements in that area, and it becomes an area of dispute. Types of baptisms, I mean, denominations are formed around these kinds of things, and divisions have occurred over disputes within churches. Hairstyles, dress codes, I mean, that's not your Sunday best. You're going home and change, would you, and then come on back. You're coming in here with that on? Boy, I don't know, earrings, tattoos. My grandma tells me back in the 20s, she was from the Church of God, and she met a man at work, GE there, who was a Lutheran. But he was a German Lutheran. Yep, you know this one, don't you? He was a German Lutheran, and they played cards, and they went to cinema shows. He smoked cigars. And my great-grandma told my grandma, you cannot be seen with that man. 69 years after they were married, she buried him. I remember the day. And the legacy that that man brought into and out of their union, our family, I guess I could call it, I am forever indebted. But there was a judgment made way back when. Now, I don't know about you if you play cards or go to picture shows. Anybody here do those kinds of things? Okay, I thought we had a few of you in here. Disputable matters. Boy, if you want to get in an argument, let's talk politics. That doesn't take long, does it? We can divide ourselves all over the place on political issues. And I am not interested, to be honest with you, in arguing politics, especially in the context of church. I will stand up for the sixth and seventh commandments, the sanctity of life, thou shalt not kill, and the sanctity of marriage. We just spelled it out here, shall not commit adultery. I think those ought to be upheld. Those are not political issues, they're moral issues. And we as Christians have an obligation to speak out in those areas. There's no dispute, in my opinion. Paul says, accept one another. Get along with each other. Quit passing judgment on disputable issues. What ought to be our response? I like the word that we found in chapter 12, allelos, allelos. I don't know if you remember that from the Greek. It sounds like alleluia, remember? Allelos is a word that means one another, one another, one another. We saw it in chapter 12. Boy, it pops up all over the place in chapter 14. And our instructions here is allelos, accept one another. Do not judge, allelos, one another. Do not look down on, allelos, one another. Do not condemn, allelos, one another. Do not make, allelos, one another stumble. We're to keep the peace. We're to build up one another. Ultimately, the new commandment of Jesus Christ lived out amongst Christians. We're to love one another. That is not always easy to do. Let me give you the parallel account over in the book of 1 Corinthians. You got 1 Corinthians there just right of Romans? Chapter 80 deals with the same issue, just a little more input in one respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. Paul says, let me just address this at Corinth as well. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. Did you know that? There's just one God. For even if there are so-called gods, little g, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things come and for whom we live. There is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. All right, verse 7. But not everyone knows this. The Lordship of Jesus Christ is preeminent here. And not everybody, he says, understands that concept. Some people are so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. They defile themselves. Verse 8. Well, here's another good underlined verse. But food does not bring us near to God. We're no better, we're no worse if we do not eat, no better if we do. Be careful, however, we're going to go here in the next section of Romans. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. He says you could eat that meat sacrificed to an idol and have a good meal. But if you have a previous idolater, somebody who was saved by Christ out of idolatry and who'd practiced pagan worship, and they see you eating that, that could create a stumbling block for them. They could fall as a result of your freedom. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who has this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't they be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed? So the weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. And when you sin against your brother in this way, notice eating the meat isn't the sin. The sin is lack of consideration for somebody else. And wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. A while ago, somebody told me, he said, hey, there is a Iraqi Christian who works in Coldwater. Have you met him? I said, no. We know lots of Muslim people in the area. I didn't know that there was a Middle Eastern Christian, Orthodox Christian. He says, yeah. He works over at Super Liquor across from West Side Shell. You ought to pop in and introduce yourself. I think he'd like to meet you. Not a problem. Be glad to. And I had a little crisis of conscience as I'm driving up to the parking lot of Super Liquor. There's a stoplight right there on US 12, my little white truck, and I thought, I wonder if anybody would have a problem if they saw me going into Super Liquor. I mean, if you were at the stoplight, hey, there's Pastor Jim going into Super Liquor. What's he doing in there? And what if I go into Super Liquor and I meet one of you in Super Liquor? That'd be an interesting conversation. What are you doing here? Well, what are you doing here? I thought, should I buy something while I'm in here to give a reason to be here? And I looked at the shelves, and it was pretty well packed with liquor, as you'd imagine. Not just any liquor, Super Liquor. You guys sell pop in here? I did catch the guy. He was a neat guy. It was a great conversation. But I got to be honest, I was looking over my shoulder the whole time I was there. And when it came time, I made a bolt for the car right out of the thing, pulled my head, my thing up over my, flew out of there before. Did you see me over at Super Liquor that day? That was the explanation. 10 o'clock at night here, years back, I was driving up Block Road with a blonde next to me. And I passed a car from the church, somebody from the church. I don't know if they recognized me. I know they would have recognized the car back then. And I can only imagine in their mind saying, who's the blonde sitting next to Pastor Jim, and where are they going at 10 o'clock at night? Now, this was before texting, but we could have had a prayer request on the on the church prayer thing right off the bat. Pray for Pastor Irwin. He's under temptation here. I always had a problem with taking babysitters home at night for that very reason, even though it was an innocent gesture. In fact, I was giving my wife the break. You stay, I'll take them home. It's dear, it's dark, I'll run her home. But I thought, what if somebody sees me and I cause them to stumble? The Bible says, out of consideration for others, you watch your step. Let me show it to you here. It's the law of love. It's the second half of the chapter, verse 13 and following. Therefore, as a result, he continues, let's stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I'm fully convinced he does solve one of the two issues. No food is unclean in itself. Fair enough. You can eat whatever you want. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. You got a problem with conscience? That's an indicator. Don't do it. Don't violate your conscience in this case. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy your brother for whom Christ died. There's a higher principle here. Do you see it? It's your consideration of somebody else. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God, here's the point of Christianity. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. Those are superficial, trivial, momentary, but righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the point of the book of Romans, righteousness, isn't it? The righteous will live by faith, Romans 1:17. And he says that's the issue, to be right with God. Peace, I think, has to do with being right with your neighbor, with your brother. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Boy, we saw that back in chapter 12 here a couple weeks ago. I highlighted a verse back in verse 18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It isn't always possible, as far as it depends on you. You try to keep peace. It may not be possible in some cases. But he says, as far as it depends on you, you leave that door open with others. Peace, righteousness, peace, and joy. That's the way God wants you to live the Christian life. Enjoy the journey. If I'm living right and I'm at peace with others, joy isn't automatic. It's a result and effect. It's a byproduct of right living. You're much more likely to enjoy yourself and others around you. Verse 20 restated, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. You know, back in those days, I doubt whether this is the case today, but in those days it was possible that churches were dividing over that issue. Christians were embattled with one another, unfortunately. We've come up with new things to fight over. All food is clean, but it is wrong for man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine, he brings alcohol into the issue, or to do anything else that will cause your brother to stumble. So whatever you believe about these things, here's an interesting thought. Keep it to yourself. You ever feel like somebody was trying to pick a fight? You know anybody who their favorite recreation is arguing? I mean, wherever they go, they're just looking to agitate. You know, they're poking to see if they can get a little lively discussion started. Paul says, don't even go there. Keep it to yourself. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But The man who doubts, and perhaps all of us at some point find ourselves doubting, we're wrestling with our conscience, should I do this or not? The man who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is eating is not from faith, and everything that is not of faith is sin. Everything. Therein is the discussion for us. Disputable matters? Let me finish off by suggesting there are some non-negotiables. I think we should dispute and argue. I think we should stand up and fight necessarily. I've outlined in your message there three things. Jude says it like this: contend for the faith. Stand up and fight for what you believe. Could restate it. What kinds of things? I think the authority of Scripture is worth fighting for. We cannot afford to lower this book in order to rise cultural mores and other things to make it jive with our society. No way. We've got to uphold this as the Word of God and authoritative for life and doctrine, which means where this book is clear, I want to be clear. And if it's not addressed biblically, then I want to be clear as well. You know what? The Bible doesn't give good information here, so we should not be dogmatic. We got to be careful at this point. It's the difference between principle and opinion. The lordship of Jesus Christ is fighting territory. We have to uphold the lordship of Christ. We saw it in the text today. And the centrality of the gospel, the efficacy of the cross, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, no other apart from him. That is, I think, worth, and in many cases, not only fighting for, but throughout the centuries, people have died for those central convictions of their faith. Somebody once said, in matters of principle, stand like an oak. In matters of preference, bend like a willow. So you find yourself, I find myself here within the church or amongst Christians, we find ourselves in a situation that's disputable. And I have to ask myself, is this a matter of principle or preference, opinion? If it is a matter of principle, then maybe we should continue the discussion. If it's a matter of preference or opinion, yeah, I'm going to defer to you. That's what he told us. If you're the stronger faith, those of you who consider yourself to be stronger Christians, you defer to the weaker brother in that issue or that area, and do it out of love, genuine consideration for them. In terms of application this morning, Paul tells us to accept one another without passing judgment on disputable matters. Anybody getting worked up over disputable matters? Go back and do your homework. Is this worth fighting for, arguing about, or dividing Christians over? If it's not, then stop in your tracks. If perhaps it fits in one of those top three I just mentioned, you may want to reconsider the discussion. Can you tell the difference between major and minor doctrines? There are primary doctrines and secondary doctrines. I get together with a group of pastors monthly, and there are all kinds of doctrinal differences among us as pastors. And we could spend all kinds of time arguing our positions and why we do or don't do, and how's come you guys, and not worth it. The three that I just gave you, the authority of Scripture, the lordship of Christ, the efficacy of the cross, centrality of the gospel, number three. We are in agreement on those three. And therein lies our fellowship, not our agreement about everything else, the differences among us. Those are secondary. They're not matters of salvation. Number three, and finally, how well are you learning to live life? Allelos, allelos, the one another way, other-oriented living. Tell you what, if we're going to live up to our logo, our motto here, every member a minister, that's totally other-oriented. It will only be done where you and I defer to, prefer others before ourselves. I mean, that's the point of ministry, of service. A servant exists to make life better for others. If you're a servant of God, guess what your assignment is? Make life better for others. Other-oriented living. And I would suggest that's a powerful church that does. Because the greatest among you, Jesus clarified, are the servants. They're the ones who make life better for others. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. Easier said than done. Our marching orders as we go out and we start to mingle and we talk. Issues and areas come up. Prompt us, Holy Spirit. We need your help as we interact with one another or other Christians, other churches, how we can best apply your truth today. You said the same measure that we use will be measured back to us. I pray that we would be some of the most gracious, kind-hearted, other-oriented people around, because all of us need kindness and grace ourselves. Teach us to live our lives, our faith, like that. And in so doing, we'll never lack an audience, no matter what the issue or discussion. People will draw close because they know that we really care. I pray that for myself and for our membership here. I pray that for Christians in our community, in our county, across the land and around the world. In our day and age, there's plenty of things to dispute. May the law of love win the day. May we ultimately defer to out of genuine love for true brothers and sisters in the faith. As you told us, may we consider one another better than our own selves. We need your help to do that, Lord. Trust that you'll help us. Thank you for your patience and kindness with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the third in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors, commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.